welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started in a passage of Scripture found in Matthew, really the account of what we are celebrating this morning. It states, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook in fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Again, this is what we're celebrating this morning. We are celebrating the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's interesting, as you look in the accounts of the Gospels, Jesus was, you know, especially as it was leading up to this week, he was continually prophesying it. He was saying the Son of Man is going to be turned over, he's going to be rejected, they're going to put him to death, but after 3 days, he will rise again. So he was telling his disciples this. He was kind of preparing their hearts for this. But we find that, you know, it was a harsh reality, as we kind of looked at in Good Friday service, where you see Jesus, who is just so cool, always in control. No matter what he does, nobody can touch him. You know, they'll question him about some things, and he'll say, "You know, before Abraham was, I am." Something like that. And go, whoa. They wanted to stone him right then, but they couldn't. He would just slip out of their midst. He was just so in control, no matter what. But then that night, when he was betrayed, turned over, all of a sudden you see him whipped and beaten and being controlled and being pushed around. And it was a hard sight for his disciples. Even Peter that night said, "Man, you know, before this happened, I will never deny you, Lord. I'll die with you." And Jesus said, "Three times you're going to deny me, Peter, that you even know me after we've been walking together for 3 years." And Peter said, "Never going to happen." Of course, it happened in the moment. You see the pressure of the moment and the fear of the moment. I mean, a guy who literally walked on water with Jesus denying that he even knew him. He can just show you that the feeling that was in the air, he had died, and the reality of that death. And so this morning, as we're looking at the fact that Jesus is risen, it's such an important consideration, because so much of what you believe about God, what you believe about life, really comes down to the great philosophical question of our day. There's a lot of different philosophical questions, certainly. Where did we come from? Where are we going? How did we get here? And those are the things that are debated and argued and spiritual levels, scientific levels, all those different kind of things like that. But there is one question that cuts through all the philosophical questions, and that is this. What happens after I die? Is there life after death? That's the big one. Is there life after death? And the irony is that this day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, what we are celebrating in terms of Jesus raising from the dead is actually the great answer to that philosophical question. So this morning, the message is simply, there is life after death. We are answering that question this morning with the greatest day in history, when Jesus rose from the dead. There is life after death. The message of Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is the fact there is life after death. There is more to you than just mineral, animal. There is something special about you. And God demonstrated it for us in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we endeavor to answer that question, we're going to look at just some scriptural response regarding this answer. There is life after death. How do we know there's life after death? We can see some things. We can see some things from the Word of God that shows us, that points to us, of the fact that there is life after death. When we die, it's not just meaningless, but our life is important. Our life was created by God in the image of God with a purpose that He's put on the inside of our heart. And when Jesus came to this earth, He came not just to come as a little baby in a manger, but to grow up, to live that sinless life, to demonstrate the love of God through healings and teachings, and then to be raised from the dead. There is life after death, the proof of life after death, the evidence of life after death. Now, this is Luke's account. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles through whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what is Luke's account? He's saying Jesus appeared to His disciples. In other words, it wasn't just He died, but everybody's kind of hopes that He raised from the dead. No, He presented Himself alive. He made Himself clear that I am alive, here I am. You can see me, infallible proofs. So as we're looking and celebrating the life of a resurrected Jesus who raised 2,000 years ago before we were ever born, we are celebrating and agreeing with eyewitness accounts of those disciples and the writings that we see here. That's part of what we see in terms of the evidence, the proof of a resurrected life. The Apostle Paul's account, he said the Messiah died for our sins, exactly like the Scripture tells it, that He was buried, that He was raised from dead on the third day, again, exactly as the Scripture says. He presented Himself alive to Peter, then to His closest followers, and later to more than 500 of His followers all at the same time, most of them still around, although a few have since died. He then spent time with James and the rest of those He commissioned to represent Him. And He finally presented Himself alive to me. Last, the Apostle Paul. Of course, he has his own story of how he experienced the life of Jesus. That's Paul's account. Peter's account. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our very own eyes. When He received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, "This is My dearly beloved Son who brings Me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Now, what are these? These are guys, apostles, who were there and saw Jesus after the resurrection. They're saying this happened. It is real. Now, of course, anybody could say whatever they want, right? But when you look at the lives of these men died for this. These men didn't get rich off of this. They weren't having any motive to fabricate a religion. These men gave their lives. And you look at the Book of Martyrs and the different ways that they died. Peter, for example, was going to be crucified, but he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. They had him turned upside down, as history records, crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Why would somebody do that? Now, you could look at them and say, oh, that's good for them. They really believed. They were really sincere. Hold on to that thought. They really died. They didn't die for a point in a sermon. They died. They laid down their life for something they saw and they knew and they believed and they declared it. I mean, what these are powerful witnesses. These are powerful testimonies. And yes, we understand there can be skepticism. In fact, the first real skeptic of the resurrection was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. His name was Thomas. In fact, Jesus appeared to His disciples. Thomas didn't happen to be there at the time. And when the disciples told Thomas, he said, no way, I'm not believing you. Think of this now. This is the apostles telling Thomas that, hey, we saw the Lord. And he said, unless I can see him with my eyes, unless I can touch him, unless I can handle him, then I will never believe. All right. This is one of the disciples. So we understand that. But here's Thomas's account. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Jesus said, it would have been better if you would have taken the word of the apostles. I'm glad you believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. He didn't say delusional are those who believe without seeing, or intellectually conflicted are those who believe without seeing. He said blessed are those who believe without seeing. There were many things that Jesus said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's different ways you can hear something. You can hear something in an intellectual way. You can hear something with political ears. You can hear something emotionally, or you can hear something spiritually. You can hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Now, you can't ever make anybody believe anything. That was the great thing about the gospel that I love. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching the gospel and he would go around and proclaim the gospel, there were people that received and accepted, and there were people who rejected. And there was one point when some of the Jewish people got angry with Paul when he was preaching, and they argued against everything Paul said. They just had an argument for every single thing. And Paul said this. He said, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you've rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, we offer it to the Gentiles. Rejecting the gospel is a serious deal. In other words, there's a lot of things we can play hard to get with in this life. The one thing we don't want to play hard to get with is our own salvation. He said, if you reject the gospel, you're just considering yourself unworthy of eternal life. You're rejecting eternal life. That's in essence what you're doing. And what the Lord wants us to do is to have what? Ears to hear. What kind of ears to hear? You don't hear this with political ears. You don't hear this with intellectual ears. You hear this with the ears of the call of the Spirit of God. Think about this from a logical, intellectual standpoint. If God was going to make salvation available to everybody, think of the lowest common denominator of intellect he would have to do to make it available. If salvation was going to be a prize for your brilliant, cognitive, problem-solving reasoning, there would be very few that could be saved. But if God created salvation that had to be available for whosoever will, Jesus said, you got to humble yourself as a child to receive it. There is a humility and there is a simplicity. Yes, it draws a persecution, but in that humility and in that simplicity, there is the voice of the Spirit that calls us, that witnesses, this is true. This is true. It is simple, but it's true. And in that call, in that response, man, I haven't seen with my eyes, but I hear with my ears what the gospel is saying to me. This was John's account. And this is in Revelation. He said, his eye. Now, we were singing about this morning, and John's describing his visitation. Of course, we know John walked with Jesus. He said, our eyes have seen him, our hands have handled. But this is his other account in Revelation. He said, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. What are we looking at this morning? We're looking at the evidences of life after death. We're looking at a person who was really dead and who really raised again from the dead. We have the witness account of those apostles. We have the account of what he declared. Now, these are just some evidences. But as we move on, we have to look at not only just the concept, the idea, the evidence that we see in Scripture that somebody died and rose again, but we also have to take a hard look at the reality of life after death. In other words, this is not a little religion about, oh, resurrection, heaven, pie in the sky, pixie dust. No, this is not any kind of like that. This is not, I'm going to go there and I'm going to have all this stuff where I can party and all that. This is that man's made-up concepts of heaven are so different than the reality of life after death. Now, the person who takes this on, the Scripture takes this on. In other words, this is not comfort food. This is reality. The reality of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, if you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say there's no such thing as a resurrection? If there is no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. Everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Jesus, sheer fabrications. If there's no resurrection. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. If there's no resurrection, we eat, we drink, the next day we die, and that's all there is to it. Do you understand? Christian salvation and resurrection takes this on head on. This is about resurrection. This is about eternal life. When this is about resurrection, when this is about what happens after I die, I go on. There is such a thing as eternal life. He did die for the sins of a whole world. And I hear it and I see it. I realize this is for real. It's the reality of the resurrection. You know, there's a reality of death. I remember when I was a kid, I was 8, 9 years old. My dog died, got hit by a car. And I remember getting that phone call. Hey, you know, the neighbor kid said, I think your dog, you know, is out on the road there or something like that. Me and my brothers head out. Rusty, who had just went on a walk with my mom and dad to visit my grandma down the street, and just thought, oh, no, that can't be. And we looked down the road, and there he was, laying on the road. Beautiful Cocker Spaniel, about 5 years old, foaming at the mouth. And I'm just an 8, 9-year-old boy. And it's like, oh, no, Rusty. And my first thought when I looked at him, his eyes were kind of opened, and I thought, well, maybe he's still alive. I said that out loud. And the kid next to me said, you know, probably about 11 or 12, you know, he said, no way, man, that dog's dead. And when he said that, just as a little boy, it was just like those words, dead, dead. You know, death was something, you know, it was like Roadrunner and cartoons. No, it was just nothing. It was never real to me. Something on TV. But I remember that night when I fell asleep and I was sleeping and I dreamed about Rusty. And I just remember coming up on the stairway and I saw Rusty on the top of the stairway. And I was at the bottom of our stairway as we kind of come into our old house there. And I just remember looking up at Rusty saying, oh, Rusty. You know, he kind of came down. I kind of met him halfway at the steps and said, oh, and I hugged him. I said, I thought you died. And that when, as soon as I said that in my dream, I woke up. And he's not there. There's a reality to death. Even when you're grieving, it's like, okay, all right, I'm ready for this to be over now. Now I want him back. There's a reality about death, a stark reality. If you've lived long, very long at all, you've probably experienced the reality of death. This is why it's so important when you deal with the reality of death that the scripture compels us to deal with the reality of resurrection. This is not a little inspiration for a few short years. There is something powerful of the resurrection that answers the finality of death. It's not final. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it wasn't to start up another religion. We have enough of those. He came as a real Savior to deliver us from real death to real life. And there's a word that goes out, and it goes out to all the world. His heart is for nobody to perish. It's not an exclusive club with Him. Even our groups and our factions and parties and things like that, if you're in a thing long, you can kind of pick out your own little favoritisms and biases about all the different little things that man can do in his best attempts. God is above all that. He loved the whole world. And this resurrection was for everyone. Paul even kind of doubles down on this. Paul's a thinker. He's the intellectual, but a spiritual man. So he goes on to say, some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how the resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There is no diagram for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there's a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between the seed and the plant. You can never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. This image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground, weak, it comes up powerful. That's why a lot of times when you even read about death in Scripture, it's referred to as in the form of sleeping. Remember when Jesus was called for by the family of Lazarus, and they said, would you come? And then finally, he said, I will come along eventually here. And then finally he did decide to go. And you're going to go back to that place where they wanted to kill you before. And he said, yeah, I'm going to go back. And he said, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, Lord, that's great. He'll get rest and he'll recover. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, are they two different things? Well, in one sense, they would be. Without the perspective of resurrection, they would be two very different things. But in the perspective of resurrection, what is sleeping? It's temporary. You fall asleep at night, and you could look at a person who's sleeping, and they could look dead. But you know that in a few hours, they're going to wake up. There's life coming back into that body. It's the same way. That's in the mind of God. Even when a person is dead physically, it's temporary. It's not forever. A physical body that is physically dead in the technical sense is still not totally, it's not dead in resurrection life, because there's not only the reality of the resurrection that we can see that the Apostle Paul argues, but there is a promise of it. And this is why we get all excited on an Easter Sunday morning. Is because there is a promise of life after death for us. In other words, what happened to Jesus, the life that caused his physical body to be raised from the dead, is a promise that we have as believers too. And here is the promise. The Apostle Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single, victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone in the gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. And so we see that what we are going to have happen to us someday when Christ comes back. Think about the parallels of Christmas and Easter. There is something supernatural that happens at Christmas that we understand by concept, but we can't perfectly scientifically explain. The incarnation. God becomes a man in the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, hovered over Mary, and there was a conception. The Spirit of God. That's amazing. That's supernatural. We can't diagram that out. That's God stuff. That's the epic event of God becoming a man. Here's the second epic event that's about to happen. Jesus is coming back. And when the second epic event happens, there's going to be also something scientifically unexplainable. In the twinkling of an eye, the corruptible will put on incorruption. We will be changed. These bodies, these physical bodies, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The Apostle Paul said, this vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There's going to be another epic event where there's going to be another unexplainable scientific event that in the mind of God is explainable that is going to change bodies from mortal to immortal. We celebrate Christmas. It's a big deal. But for every prophecy there was about the first coming of Christ, there are five more prophecies about his second coming, about his return. There's another epic event that's going to happen when our bodies are going to be changed. Now, if somebody dies before Jesus comes back, our spirit goes to be with Christ. We're there. We're with him. But then when this event happens, he is going to bring back with those who are already in heaven, and we're going to experience this event together. In other words, when this event happens, you're going to experience it with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and everybody else. Anybody who's in heaven right now who's gone on does not have their new body yet, but they have life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That life goes on. It's eternal life. When you receive eternal life, it outlives this physical body. It outlives a mortal body. And that body goes back, and the spirit goes back to be with God. But at the end of all things, heaven is not glory clouds and pixie dust. When everything wraps up, everything is physical. We're coming back, resurrected, glorified physical bodies. And the Bible says that this planet is going to be renovated by fire. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be prepared for eternity, a physical planet. And when it's all said and done, God is going to have his man on his earth in a glorified state. No more curse, no more dying. All the former things will have passed away. All things become new. That's the heart of God. Is that where we're at now? No, that's where we want to be. And this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. He said, I'm convinced that any suffering we endure right now is less than nothing to be compared to the magnitude of glory that's about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit. No, he says we've experienced the first fruits of the Spirit. We receive Christ. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We understand spiritual things. It's first fruits. It's kind of like a down payment on what's to come. He says, we who have experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. In other words, he's saying, I'm between the now and the not yet. I'm right in here. We are waiting. We are hoping. And yes, we have that hope. We have that knowledge. And there is a joy unspeakable, whom having not seen, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because the first fruits does that. The first fruits gives us the joy and the assurance of salvation. But yet, we're all still groaning. You know, we are all still groaning. I remember when I had a dream once about the return of Jesus. Me and my dad and my brother were just hanging out in the woods, and all of a sudden I just saw something. This was just a dream. But I saw like these lights going around, and I thought, oh, shooting star, cool, two shooting stars. And it's like, wait, no, this isn't shooting stars. Something's going on here. And it was just the lights, the night sky just lit up. And I just heard a sound and a shout and a trumpet and the words, behold, I come. And it was just like the sky just lit up and I saw the Lord just in a moment. And the first thing I just thought was, I'm with him. That was my first instinctive thought. I'm with him. That's my Lord. But there's also a deep down vindication. You perceive this one all your life. You perceive him by your spirit, but it's not forever. That's not our lot as a religion. This is temporary. There's a hope. We're going to see him. We're going to be changed. You're going to have a body that doesn't fight you anymore. A body that's in complete agreement with what God did on the inside of you, that God did on the inside of your heart. This is our promise. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son in the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's the eternal question that echoes. Who do men say that I am? Well, this group says you're this, that group says you're this. Who do you say I am? At some point, we have to stop listening to what other people say about him and decide for ourselves what we say about him. Do you believe I am the resurrection? Anyone who believes will never die. You'll live after dying. You know, I heard a story once, Billy Graham, in one of his classic messages I was kind of listening to. He was talking about a guy, and this was a minister who was working with a tribe and just trying to minister the gospel, but his goal was to translate the Bible into their language. And he was so struggling with believe. What do you mean believe? What does that even really mean? And so this translator, I mean, we know what it means. It's to trust God, to put your hope in him, to put your trust in him, but it's kind of this ambiguous word. How do you nail it down? And he's working with this culture, and he's going, oh, I don't know how to translate believe in their language. And then one day, as he was just with the people, he saw this guy, and he was just chilling out, just laying back on a, just like on a chair, just completely relaxed. And he said, that's it. He said, what's your word for what you're doing right there? And of course, our word would be recline. He said, that's what it means to believe. You're putting your full weight, your full trust, your full support on him. So when his translation was done, it read, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who reclines on him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son in the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who reclines on him. I'm the resurrection. Anyone who reclines in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and reclines in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is the gift of salvation. It is grace. It is not works. It's the ability to stand in relationship with God, knowing full well your faults and failures and frailties and things you got to overcome and all that. In the face of all that, that there's love that just says, come and receive eternal life. There's nothing to problem solve here. There's just something to recline into here. There's just something to choose to believe here. And I'll do the heavy lifting. You do the reclining. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of grace. And for those who of us who recline into the gospel, what the scripture says, there's a first fruits. Yeah, it's not the full thing yet. Yeah, we can't, you know, drop the diagram and prove it. Yeah, we get that. But there is a first fruits evidence in us that you know that you know that there's a peace, there's a grace. Yeah, we still go through life. Yeah, we still go through trials, but we don't go through them alone. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is forever. That's why resurrection answers it. When my mom passed and we were gathered around her, I remember saying, Father, we just release our mom into your spirit, into your hands, we commit her spirit. And just that release. And I remember at that moment thinking, oh, I'm so grateful for eternal life. I'm so grateful. When it's all said and done in the shoot and match and who's right and who's wrong, get all the books and tapes and videos and posturing and elections, when all that's dead, your spirit is going to leave your body. That's how life is going to end. In the resurrection, eternal life swallows up the forever sting of death. It's not forever. Praise God. I am going to be with Jesus. I am present with the Lord. And one day, he's coming back and he's going to change these bodies to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The Amplified version says, the body of our humiliation into his glorified body. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just the amazing hope that we have, for the evidence that you provided in Jesus Christ, for the witnesses that we are not just following a blind faith, but that you really demonstrated yourself alive. You really showed yourself, even to your own disciple, Father God, that you helped him. I just pray, Father, for each one of us here this morning now. I just pray, Father God, for just that call of your Spirit. Oh, the call of the gospel that's for whosoever will. You so love the world that whosoever. Father, I just pray that the whosoever love of God fills this place this morning, that every heart hears that touch, that hears that tug, that pull of I love you. This isn't about your stuff. This is about my love for you. I'll take care of your stuff. You recline into me this morning. As you recline into me, I'll forgive you of your stuff. I'll help you with your stuff. I'll help you through life. But there's a prize that only I could pay for. And I did it because I so loved you. There's no judgment for those who recline into me. Not because you're perfect, but because you simply trust in my sacrifice. It's all I ask. Recline into me this morning. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, today's my day. The day I recline into you. I can't do this on my own. You knew I needed help. And you sent Jesus to help me, to love me, to forgive me. There's many things I don't understand. But one thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love now. I receive that grace now. I receive that forgiveness now. Cleanse me, Lord, from all sin. I recline into you, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. That's the beautiful heart of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not condemning news. It's good news that there's life after death. It's good news that he came to answer the most profound philosophical question of man: what happens after I die? There's resurrection that happens after you die. There is life because of the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus. If that's the first time you ever made that decision, please let me know. I'd love to further just encourage in your faith. Got a lot of great materials and things that I can give you to help you on your way and your walk with the Lord, and beautiful family to also, spiritual family, to come alongside. You know, we come to church on a Sunday morning. Man, we got a lot of stuff in here. We got a lot of junk. We've come from a lot of places. We still got a lot of things we're overcoming, all right? This is not just, you know, Pollyanna in here. We're life. We're going through stuff. But not only are we going through it with the Holy Spirit in us, but we're going through it together as a family of God. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to have brothers and sisters in Christ who can go through stuff in life with you and know that, man, we love you. We're standing with you. We're praying. We're believing with you. There's going to be times you're going to need their prayers. There's going to be times you're doing the praying. You're supporting them. That's what a family does. And so realize it's the best decision you can ever make. You come into the kingdom of God, but you come into a beautiful family of God too. Amen.